As I do that, I want to note that next week we're going to start a brand new sermon series called Anonymous. It's going to be we're going to look at unknown people of uncommon faith. And there's a number of people in the Bible who whose names are not mentioned, but yet their stories are told. And we're going to look and see over the next 7 weeks about the lives of these people who we don't know, but their faith was exemplary, that God sought them out and encourage them and point them out as examples for us. And so over the next the rest of the summer, we're going to be looking at those sorts of things. Also, if you find yourself in the inside aisle, if you see a clipboard there, we'd love it if you would take a moment and fill that clipboard out and pass it down the aisle. We'd love to have a record of you being here with us today. And as we finish up our series today called Ripped. And so this has been a fun series to kind of put together, because the last 6 weeks, usually our series just kind of build on one another. And so this week kind of leads to next week. And over the summer, as we have people taking vacations and going here and there and everywhere, we thought, you know, rather than having something that kind of ties all together, I thought we might kind of look at each week kind of separately. And so each week has been kind of a puzzle all of its own. And so each week we kind of open up another verse and looked at a verse as misunderstood and misinterpreted, and how do we seek and find the God was actually trying to tell us through those verses, through those words at that time. And so a lot of times we can go through the Bible, we can kind of just hunt and peck and pick and choose our way through the Bible, and when we do that, it can be very dangerous, because it can lead us to some conclusions, can lead us to some ends that are not very helpful, that are not the reality that God has for us in Scripture. And so each week we've looked at a verse that is often taken in singularity and said, let's step back and check out the context of what's going on. And once again, we have one of those today. Today is, as I said, the last sermon in this series. And we're going to find ourselves in Matthew 18. When Jesus said these words, he said, "For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them." And maybe you've been a part of a church service or a church gathering that a few less gathered than was maybe planned for. Maybe it was a Bible study, maybe it was a prayer meeting, maybe it was just a church service, and they were expecting so many, and really just a few gathered, and someone stood up and they said, "Oh, you know, where two or three are gathered, there the Lord is with them." And they kind of say that to kind of encourage those who came, that, you know, even though we're here and we're small in number, that God is still with us in our midst. But when we, as we look today, as we step back and see the greater context, there's a bit more that Jesus is trying to say in that place. And so along with that, in that same section, Jesus says, hey, if two or three agree on something in my name, then I will do that for them. Well, maybe you've been part of a group and you've prayed for maybe someone's healing. Maybe you've prayed for the resolution of a conflict, and the resolution didn't go the way you wanted, and the illness didn't end the way that you were hoping it would. And sometimes we look back and we go, God, we two or three of us, we gathered together and we agreed in your name, and why didn't you give that to us? Well, if we just look at that verse in isolation, we can make God out to be grandpa. We can make God out to be Santa Claus, that all we got to do is just pray, and we can just bring to him our wish list. I want a raise, I need a car, I need a new pony, whatever it might have been as a child. We can bring those to God, and that, why didn't God deliver? Well, we need to look at the context in which that verse is mentioned. So while there might be comfort in knowing that we can, that God is with us, and that we can, and maybe there's some comfort in being able to pick and choose different verses throughout the Bible, really, if we are going to use Scripture as a guide for our life, we need to listen to what all the whole counsel of God's Word says for us. And so today, we're going to look at Matthew 18. We're going to step back and go look at the broader section in which that is. So if you turn to Matthew 18, and we're going to look at verses 15 to 20. If you didn't bring a Bible, maybe you have an app on your phone. If not, there's a Bible right there in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, feel free to take that Bible home as our gift to you, that you might be able to go and read it and learn from God's Word there. But today we're going to look at Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20. And Matthew, in his gospel, his gospel is written mainly to a Jewish audience. And so throughout his gospel, he's trying to convince his people. He is a Jewish man himself. He's going to convince his people that Jesus is our long-awaited Messiah, that he's the one we've been waiting for. And so everything that he has a lot of Old Testament prophecies confirmed that he'll draw attention to. This is where Jesus was born. This is why these things happened. And he makes all these connections to say Jesus is the Messiah. But he also organizes his gospel around five major sermons. The first one we're pretty familiar with, it's the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7. Jesus gives his rule of life. And so we see him begin to look at the Old Testament law and connect Old Testament law to how we ought to live in God's kingdom now. In Matthew chapter 10, in the sermon he gives there, he gives the marching orders for his believers, for his followers, that they are to go and to reach those who are lost, to reach those who are far from God, to help turn their hearts back to God, that we ought to be for those who are lost and help us, that we're like sheep without a shepherd. In Matthew 13, Jesus gives many pictures of the kingdom of God. You see him tell story after story after story after story, parable after parable after parable. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. And he gives us all these pictures of what it's like to live in God's kingdom. The fifth one is in Matthew 24, 20, 23, 24, 25, somewhere in there. The last week there he is in the temple, his last major public teaching. And he's teaching much about the second coming and some other final things of the times that are going to happen there in Jerusalem and even into our day as well. And number four, Matthew 18, is where we're at today. And we're going to see how Jesus talks about life as community of God's believers. How do we live as a community of God's believers? Because we're all sinful. We're all broken people. And there's a saying that hurting people hurt people. And so sometimes we're all hurting. And sometimes when we're hurting, we hurt one another. And so how do we live in community when we aren't all perfect? Like me, right? I mean, because we all think, hey, man, I bring my perfection and y'all are the ones who are broken, right? No, we're all broken. We all bring our mess together. And sometimes when our mess gets intertwined with someone else's mess, some bad things can happen. So how do we live in community and in harmony with one another? Jesus says this: if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with you. Jesus is teaching in this section about how to live in community. And he starts off this section with a hypothetical. He says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Now, some of you might be saying, my version says sins against you. And there is, the Bible is collected, the Bible we have today is collected from many manuscripts written over many, many thousands of years. And there's good reason for there to be the phrase against you in there, but also there's also some good manuscripts that don't have the words against you in there. The good thing is, whether those words are in there or not, do not change the context of what we're writing about. It does not change how we handle this verse. It might change the context of the conversation that we have, but in the end, if someone sins, if we see a brother or sister, if we see a fellow believer sin, our actions, our activity ought to be the same. We ought to go to them one-on-one and point out the error just between the two of us. Like we talked about last week in Matthew 7, we are to be, it says, do not judge, but what that means is that we don't play referee. We're not the final judge. We're not the final authority on someone else's life. But as a good coach, a good teammate, a good friend, a good peer, a good brother or sister, when we see someone erring, we need to go to them humbly and lovingly and say, hey, I've noticed this, and help restore them to a proper way of living. So we need to go to them. We need to point out to the person one-on-one. We don't go and talk about with others. We don't seek counsel on Facebook. We don't talk amongst friends. Jesus says, hey, go to them and talk to them about it. Go talk to that person. Whoever it is that you have trouble with, go talk to them. Just like over the last few weeks that we've been looking at, sometimes we can take things out of context. Sometimes we might miss things. Sometimes we might have walked in late on a conversation, and the words or phrases or the attitude that we hear in those verses might sound negative to us, might sound bad. Like, why would they say something like that? But if we would have maybe been there for the whole conversation, maybe they were presenting the other side. Maybe they were presenting what someone else said. Maybe there was something else said that we missed, and so what we heard was taken out of context. Or maybe we see someone acting especially somebody. And right, that seemed out of line. That seemed out of place. But not having the context of which that those actions were done in, we've misinterpreted the situation. There might be something where you think it's right or wrong. It might be black or white. And really, in the truest sense of the context, maybe it was some nuanced shade of gray that was in between. That maybe we might have done it that way, but it's not sin, it's not wrong, it just was against our opinion. Jesus, if you feel wronged by someone, go to that person one-on-one and talk about it. Paul says something similar like that to the church in Rome. He says this, he says, we need to accept one another whose faith is weak. Accept those who may have differences with us without quarreling over disputable matters. You ever have disputable matters? Maybe you have disputable matters about where you're going to go to dinner tonight. And what's for dinner? Maybe there's disputable matters about where you're going to go on vacation, right? You may have an idea. Your wife or your husband may have another idea. Maybe some friends that you're going to go with, they've got a different idea. And they're all good options, right? Because it's kind of hard to have a bad vacation, right? It's like, hey, anywhere that's not work seems to be a good place to go, right? And so it's like, hey, we've all got good options. Matters. We shouldn't have differences. We shouldn't have a disunity because of disputable matters. The context that Paul's talking about is actually talking about dietary concerns, dietary choices. And Paul doesn't necessarily say who's right or who's wrong. What he says in the situation that these differences ought not lead to separation. These are based on personal opinions. See, in the church, we have two different types of doctrines, don't we? We have open-handed doctrines, and we have closed-handed doctrines. I mean, closed-handed doctrines, these are the ones that you pretty much have to have if we're going to agree that we're Christians, if we're going to agree that we're brothers, we're going to agree that we're family. You know, that God the Father created the heavens and the earth, that Jesus is his only son, that he came and he lived a perfect life, that he died for our sins, that he rose again, that he's going to come back triumphantly one day to take all of his home to be with him. That he gives his Holy Spirit to those who believe, that they come and those who repent and confess, and that they are baptized in him, that God gives them forgiveness in the Holy Spirit. There's certain things we need to believe in these things to be brothers. But then there's other things, right? They'll maybe a little more open-handed, like worship style. You know, some churches don't have any instruments. Some churches have a lot of instruments. Some churches have a few instruments with other instruments played over a computer, and it's all good, right? Some churches sit in pews. Some sit in regular chairs. Some sit around tables. Some meet in buildings that are designed as a church building. Some meet in schools. And these are all different preferences, right? These are all different preferences. Maybe how you feel about how things are going to go at the end of time. In times, how's Jesus going to return? Does that affect whether we're going to go to heaven? That's probably an open-handed thing. We can disagree on that and still be brothers and sisters. Maybe what you feel about the spiritual gifts and who gets them and when they get them and how often they get them and all that. Those are disputable matters that we can disagree on and still be family. But what happens when we make our opinions facts? We take our personal choices, our personal opinions, and we make them the law. Or maybe we take something that's a little bit more concrete, something that seems to be a little more hard and fast, something that seems to be more of a fact, and we just merely make it an opinion. See, when all of a sudden we face these situations, things become difficult, and we might have disagreements amongst one another. Jesus says, this is where you need to go, and you talk about it with that person. He said, you need to talk between the two of you. And when you talk between the two of you, if you reach an agreement, good, good. You've won them over. You've won them over. But let me point out real quick, the point of the conversation is not to win the argument. The goal here is not to win the argument. The goal is to go and to listen. You go and you talk about it with this other person because maybe you're lacking understanding from their side. Maybe you're lacking where they're coming from. Maybe you don't quite understand what's going on with them. You're not understanding their position. So you need to go, and you need to go to listen and hear where they're coming from. The goal, the actual goal ought to be reconciliation. Because you might not come with all the truth. You might not come with everything that is right. And so maybe in between where you're at and where they're at, that's where the real truth lies. And so we need to find that appropriate compromise to come together to where we can restore harmony. See, the goal of the conversation is reconciliation. The goal of the conversation is to restore peace and harmony where we can work together to the glory of God. But maybe, because sometimes there are some situations, there are some disagreements where reconciliation, where agreement is just not going to happen, right? Sometimes it's just difficult. Sometimes you need to bring others. And so Jesus says, you know what? If they don't listen, take one or two along with you, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Yeah. If you can't go, if you can't find reconciliation, if you can't find agreement between the two of you, maybe you need to take some others with you. And you don't take, raising up a posse. This is not stirring up gossip. This is not trying to gang up on the other person. Properly done, these people ought to have some discernment, ought to have some spiritual wisdom so they can serve as a true, unbiased third party. See, maybe as you are discussing this with these two or three other witnesses, maybe what they hear is that the person who is offended, maybe they're holding too tightly to something that needs to be more loose. Maybe they're coming down too hard. Maybe their reaction is not the right reaction to the situation. Maybe at the same time, maybe the other person, maybe they've actually sinned. Maybe it's an actual wrong. Maybe it's an actual offense that they've done. And you as the offended individual, you couldn't quite explain it well enough. And so you have these other people who are wise, who are mature, who can help explain the situation maybe a little bit better and help bring the person back to reconciliation, maybe an understanding that the steps, the things that they have done weren't helpful, weren't beneficial to the situation. And while these individuals don't necessarily need to be elders or leaders in the church, they ought to have a certain level of spiritual maturity to help navigate the difficult conversation, to help navigate this conflict. But what if these situations, what if even this step doesn't work? Then sometimes we have to go to an unnecessary third step that's often hard to take. So if step one is you go one-on-one, step two is take a few. Jesus said step three is you got to set them free. He said if they still refuse to listen, if they won't listen to the church, if they won't listen to the leaders, if they won't listen to those who are spiritually mature, then you need to treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. You treat them as if they're an outsider. Treat them as if they are someone who does not belong in the church, that they're no longer a brother. See, we can have differences of opinion, but yet live with each other without being divisive. Some of you may or may not know that Debbie Moore and I grew up like 3 miles from each other. And she is a lifelong St. Louis Cardinal fan. I, on the other hand, have roots on the Illinois side of the river and have been a lifelong Cub fan. And we are never going to agree on baseball. And if you've ever been a Cub fan living in St. Louis, that is hard times, especially in the 80s and 90s when the Cardinals won a couple World Series and we were still in a very long World Series drought, but praise God, 2016 happened. But while we're never going to agree on baseball, we're still going to agree on Jesus. Now, some of you know that Donna Clevenger, she roots for a particular football team that likes to wear cheese on their head. Cheese is delicious. Mouth, not so good on the head. But I, once again, with roots in Illinois, love me some Chicago Bears on a fall afternoon. Love to sit down in front of a TV and do a little bearing down Chicago Bears. Right, Holly? Praise God. Glory. Hallelujah. Right? There we go. And we're never going to agree on football. She is never going to say, you know what, Mike, I've been wrong all these years. The Bears are the best team ever. And I will never say, because I'll be excommunicated from my family, that the Green Bay Packers are at all the best team ever. And you might be going, Mike, these are silly things. It doesn't really matter if you agree or disagree on football or baseball, but sometimes we disagree on some pretty petty stuff. And sometimes it brings disharmony, disunity to a group. And sometimes we make our opinions facts. But sometimes there's sin. Sometimes what we're actually disagreeing about is actually sin. And sin is divisive. Sin will always destroy. Sin will always bring about disunity and disharmony in a group. And so Jesus says, hey, if they will not listen to you, to others, to the church, if they will not listen and come back, you need to treat them as if they are not part of the group. And there are many churches who are afraid to take this step of church discipline because of a risk of being sued. It seems harsh, especially in this day and age. Because we want people to come to church, right? We want people to come and join us. But what if their presence, what if their being there is going to be divisive? Why would we want to send others away? Because sin destroys our relationship with God and our relationship with others. So Jesus, we need to do this to protect the church. We need to protect his family. But we see, when we follow these steps correctly, when we do so humbly, then most of the time, we're going to find reconciliation somewhere. We're going to find peace. We're going to find grace. We're not rallying up a posse to run somewhere out of town. What we want is a humble pursuit of discipleship, a humble pursuit of being like Christ. So it says we need to come together and lovingly shape and lead and guide others and be open to ourselves to correction, because we're not always going to get it right either. And then he goes on and he says some cryptic stuff about binding and loosing. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And if you know anything, if you've remembered anything about some of the conversations throughout the Gospels, this is pretty much the same sort of thing Jesus tells Peter after the great confession. Jesus says, hey, who do others say that I am? And they say, hey, they think you're one of the prophets. They think you're Elijah. They think you're John the Baptist. They think you're these guys. And Jesus says, well, who do you guys say that I am? And Peter says, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a confession that's so core to our faith that we have people respond to that. We have people say that, repeat that before we baptize them. They make this confession that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Lord. He's the one who came to die for our sins, die in our place. And he says, Jesus gives Peter this saying that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And it appears here that Jesus gives this promise to all believers, but not for all times. He kind of gives Peter the whole keys, and he kind of gives us the keys in some situations. Because we've got to remember, we have to step back. This context is in the context of dealing with an erring brother, someone who's living a life with sin in it. And what Jesus is saying is, when two come together for reconciliation, when two come together against an erring brother to help them find truth, Jesus' presence validates their decision. Then he goes on. And he says in verse 19, I tell you that if two of you agree about anything they ask for, it'll be done for them by my Father. And sometimes if we would just take that verse, we can press that and say, you want, I'm going to give Jesus my wish list. And through Amazon, he's going to deliver those things to my front door, right? It's like, we're just going to drop it there. And by Prime delivery, we're going to have them in some like 2 or 3 days. It's going to be awesome, right? But that's not what it's talking about. Because once again, we got to step back and see the context. It's not just asking about anything. Say, God, I need me a raise. I need me a new car because my car is a piece of junk. I need a new house. I need this. I need that. It's not that kind of question. It's not that kind of statement. See, it's not just delivering our wish list. This deals with judicial matters. That word anything talks about legal and financial matters. And so when we're talking about anything, it's things of a specific nature. And when we look at the context, this is dealing with actions of Christian discipline. So when we go to God, and we ask him to give us wisdom and insight, and we follow his guidelines, we have his endorsement. He's there in our midst. He's in agreement, and he's going to help us work these things out. And then he comes to, where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. This has nothing to do with Christian worship. This has nothing to do with gathering as the church. See, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, Jesus is already with you. So it's not like you're coming together in a group and you bring your like half or one third of Jesus and you've got to wait for someone else to bring their half or one third of Jesus. And it's like, oh, good, we finally have a whole Jesus, right? Oh, I'm glad that at least a couple of us are here because we got all of Jesus here with us. No, Jesus is with you. If you're a believer, he's put his Holy Spirit in you. So he's with you wherever you go. You don't have to go, well, I've only got half Jesus today. Hope someone else shows up. No, he is with us wherever we go. But what it's talking about is that God's presence is with us anytime that we are going to restore a fallen brother. And when we go, it's not just us that get two or three, and Jesus is there with us because Jesus' heart is for those who are lost. Jesus' heart is for those who've run away. Jesus' heart is for those who are living a life of sin, that he wants to draw them back and restore them to himself. See, one prayer that God will always answer is a prayer for someone to find their way back home to him. So maybe you've been praying for a neighbor. Maybe you've been praying for a friend or a family member. And while your prayers will never bring that person into the kingdom, you can't pray someone into the kingdom of God. What you can pray for is an opportunity to share with them. And at some point, someplace, somewhere down the line, if you are aware, if you're paying attention, God's going to give you that door. He's going to open that door that you can then share with them what God has done for you. Because God's heart is always for those who are far from him. He desires to bring them back home. Your prayers won't bring them into the kingdom. They've got to choose that for themselves. But it'll guarantee that God's presence will be with you and working in their situation through your relationship with them, that at some point you'll have an opportunity to share with them. See, we are made to live in community with God and with others. And anytime there's sin, there's a break in that relationship and reconciliation is needed. Sometimes it involves confession of sin. Sometimes it involves forgiveness. Sometimes it just involves listening and understanding. But when our community is marked by harmony and unity, then God is most glorified. See, the reality is we can't bring that about by ourselves, though. See, anytime we try to force community, we try to force unity in and of ourselves, we're always going to make it about ourselves. We either ignore the things that are important or we're going to make it all about ourselves. We're either just going to skim coat and make everything superficial so everybody can be happy, or we're going to make it about us so that at least we're happy. And in the end, neither one reflects the community that God, of God's people that's seen in the New Testament. So how? How do we bring this about? If our goal is reconciliation, then reconciliation creates a culture of community. Because that means we can live in that tension where we don't always agree. Because we're always going to be working towards reconciling with one another. And as we do that, as we build a greater community with one another, it's just going to continue, that we're going to continue to work on reconciling with ourselves, with others, and those who are far from God, reconciling them to God as well. Reconciliation creates a culture of community. And we see this in the New Testament. If you read through Acts 2, we see that these people who grew up together, all of a sudden they hear this story of who Jesus is almost for the very first time. And all of a sudden we see those first few chapters of Acts, they've been giving everything of themselves to this group. And so they shared as if they all had everything in common. They met daily in the temple courts and from house to house. They did community with one another. And the word for community there is a fellowship, is koinonia. It means that there's this commonness, there's this shared life, there's this shared experience, there's this shared oneness. And things weren't always happy and good. You read like in Acts 6, all of a sudden you have some widows who are like, I'm not getting the same food as those widows. And then there's this competition, there's this conflict. And all of a sudden they go, oh, we need to deal with this conflict. And what did they do? They came together and they talked about it. And they created a plan. They put the plan in place. They didn't go backbiting and they weren't divisive. They're like, hey, something's not right, something's broken, and they reconciled together, and the church grew because of it. When was the last time you heard of a church growing because of conflict? Because sometimes, because we don't handle conflict the right way. We aren't a, we don't create a culture of reconciliation and of community. We tend to be out for ourselves. See, we need to see in ourselves our own faults and create a community where we don't write someone off because of their past failings. That we walk with others in their journey with Jesus. That we're quick to reconcile ourselves and others to Jesus because of the grace that he's already offered and poured out to us, a grace that many of us have already accepted. See, the mission of the church is to connect other people to Jesus, to reconcile and to restore them to their heavenly Father. And sin breaks that community, even amongst believers. It breaks that community. And so we need to constantly be reconciling ourselves to God and to each other. See, this text specifically refers to the reconciliation of a believer. But God's heart is for all those who are far from him, who are out on their own, who are doing their own thing, who are not part of his family. And so while this specifically deals with someone who is a believer, who we can go to and say, this scripture says that what you're doing is wrong, it's still, God's heart is still for those who have not believed in him. At the same time, we can't go to unbelievers and expect them to live as the Bible says. They've not committed their lives to Jesus. They've not said they want to follow his rule, his life. And so as a believer, we ought to protect God's family by making sure others who say that they're believers are living according to God's word. Those who are outside, we can offer scripture as advice and suggest and give them a chance to, hey, try it before you buy it. But ultimately, hold them accountable to something they've not committed to is can be dangerous. So how do we live in this tension? How do we foster a culture of community that strives for reconciliation? The first thing we need to do is we need to go humbly. We need to go humbly. We need to realize that we aren't always right, that we don't always, we are not perfect. We must acknowledge our own sin and be open to the correction of others. That we would leave our pride behind and not speak to others from a position of power or authority, but as a brother, as a sister, as a peer, as a friend, as a teammate, as a coach, not as the referee or final authority. See, when we go humbly and seek others' good for their benefit, not seeking any benefit of our own, our message goes further, faster. So we need to go humbly. Also, we need to go individually. We need to go individually. We need to go one-on-one. We need to keep the circle tight because no one wants to be gossiped about. No one wants to be talked about. See, if we have a problem with a person, we need to go to that person directly. It's very similar to the military principle of handling all issues on the lowest level possible. We don't get the whole church involved for a small thing. If I got a problem with someone, well, I need to go to that person individually and not make a big deal about it in front of everybody. Things might get to that point, but there's steps and there's procedures and there's a way to go about doing it that honors both people involved. When we keep it simple, we usually see better results. But sometimes things can't be handled individually. So sometimes, when necessary, we need to take others. And there may be a time when we need witnesses. There may be a time when we need the voice of wisdom of others that would be a benefit in the conversation. But when we do this, we need to make sure that we're not ganging up on someone, that we're not raising up a posse to chase them out. But we call on those who are spiritually wise, spiritually mature, who are discerning to help navigate a difficult reconciliation process. In the end, we always aim for reconciliation. We always aim for reconciliation. We never want to push or send others away, but the health of God's family is our first priority. So we always have to seek to restore and to bring others to repentance, but we need to recognize what differences are opinion, and what differences may be core beliefs. See, when we live like this, when we follow God's guidelines for living, we find a life that's more blessed by God. We see God's blessing more often in our life. And so to better understand God's truth, God's plan for us, what he wants for us, we must look at the entire context of verses and not just bits and phrases, not just hunt and peck for a phrase or a word here or there. that leaves us in a dangerous position of making the Bible say what we want it to say. See, Scripture ought to change our reality, and not our current reality changing Scripture. See, when we do this, reconciliation becomes a driving theme in our life. Because not just for us and us alone, but as a community and a culture, as we help point them back to God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your great love for us. That while we were still sinners, while we were far from you, that you created a way, you made a way for us to come home. You restored us to yourself. Father, through your grace that we have been given all things. Father, I pray that today we may experience your grace. Father, we may experience restoration, that we may experience reconciliation. Father, you might use us to lead and draw all men and women back to yourself, back home to you. Father, you are so very good. Father, we are broken. So help us to understand the depths of our sin, the depths of our need. And that, Father, you would help bring us back to yourself. That you'd be glorified in all that we say and all that we do. Father, would you work in us and through us to restore others to you, in Jesus' name.